Okay. Did I speak with you guys yet about Rav Lichtenstein and Tshuva? Did we have a session already? Did we have a session about Rav Lichtenstein and Tshuva yet? No. Okay, it's my first session with you. Okay. Basically, this is an incredible sefer, but not one that I recommend. This is a collection of Rav Lichtenstein's lectures on Tshuva, but it's written really, I mean, his writing is very dense. It's very, very complex. If you're looking for a challenge and a struggle, then buy this sefer, because it's a great keyhole to Rav Lichtenstein's thought, not just about Tshuva, but about, he feels Tshuva is a microcosm for Avodas Hashem in general. But you have to sit and read it, like, with a lot of tenacity. I'm reading these articles for the third and fourth time, and I still find it rough sledding. To read them really, really tenacious. What I do recommend is, if you want to get a great sefer to start learning Tshuva, start with the Alei Tshuva of the Rav. On repentance. I read that sefer for about 4 or 5 years when I first started learning Tshuva, and it provided a great platform for how I view Tshuva. And then each year I read something different, I move on, I diversify. I feel the Rav is really speaking to 20th century, 21st century people. It's a really great On Repentance or Alei Tshuva. I just recommend it. You can probably get a PDF online or something if you don't want to buy the sefer. But I just want to give you a little taste of Rav Lichtenstein. And I try to pick articles that would be relevant for 18-year-olds, because a lot of them are like Tshuva through our lifetime, past sins. Like, you're not there. You know, you're 18. I mean, it's a different stage. I'm trying to find something that you can hook into. I think I found a really nice article. So I want to share a couple excerpts, a couple sources, and then I'll PDF you the actual article itself. So at least read that article. I'll give you a PDF copy of it. Okay? This you can get in the office for 60 shekel. Again, if you're really willing to sit down and commit to it, but it's like taking out a pencil and an underliner and underlining and writing on the sides. It's more like a textbook rather than a reading. Okay? Fine. So the topic of this is, it's a really interesting topic. The truth is, it's really one of the topics that hit me this year. There are 4 or 5 topics this year that have hit me that I hadn't thought about as much as in the past. So this is very current for me also. Is obviously Tshuva is dominated by sadness, and it's dominated by mourning, dominated by, I feel, to me at least, and going a little bit off-road here, my greatest challenge of Tshuva is it shouldn't be clinical. It's very easy just to settle in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and conduct a moral inventory and decide what I have to improve, and then you're turning Yom Kippur into Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah into New Year's resolutions. How will I improve this year? And to me, it has to be more destabilizing. Like, you have to hate yourself. You have to feel mortified. You have to be embarrassed. You have to feel that life is not ending in that sense, but you've wasted so much, and how could you show your face and your failure to yourself? It's got to be a real torture itself. It's got to be a real internal sense of loss and mortification and shame and grief. And how do I get there? That's my biggest fear. Will I get there? Because I can, like anyone else, I think I'm an honest person. I can look at myself honestly, but we're trained to be very much in control. We're trained to go through our lives and to think and to plan and to dissect and to analyze. The more honest we are, the more authentic and the more slicing will be through our own layers of self-deceit. But how do I get to that stage? I've done it a couple years. Some years I'm not so successful. I feel like Yonah, and I've died, and I'm buried in a womb of a fish, and now I've got to find some way to transform the womb into a tomb. I'm just sorry about that today. A tomb into a womb. If you read, I'm working on fumes here, guys. I'm having so much sleep delay. Taking a wedding in a week. Okay, how do you turn a womb, tomb into a womb? If you look carefully in Yonah, the fish that swallows him is a male, but the fish that regurgitates him is a female. So it's really the tomb becoming a womb. How do you create that transformation? So Rav Aaron is talking about that sadness and those feelings. And he's going to say, but there's a lot of joy in Tshuva. And how do you merge sadness and joy? What did you feel over these weeks? Okay, well, the answer is, you should feel something. That's first of all. It has to be emotional. You have to dig into yourself. You have to meet yourself. You have to understand yourself. Your emotions have to change. It can't just be an external. Nothing should be external. But certainly Tshuva shouldn't be external. So Rav Aaron admits for the first part of the article that there's a lot of sadness and a lot of grief. But when Rav Aaron admits something, he doesn't just say it. He says it in 30 pages. Like, he used to give an hour and a half sicha Friday nights. And my wife would wait up for Kiddush till 10:30 at night in the summer. And I'd come home 10:30. My little kids would be waiting. I would make Kiddush. My wife would say, what did Rav Aaron speak about tonight? I said, he said Moshe was a good person. Like, think of an hour and a half to say that. So for Rav Aaron to talk about grief, first of all, he throws out 5 different points of sadness. And you just see how sensitive he was emotionally. He wasn't an emotionally effusive person. That's what made it. He wasn't charismatic. He didn't want to share his emotions. But he was deeply emotionally intelligent. So let's just read about, before he even enters the sources, what he feels are the five emotional impacts of sin. Like, what did you feel when you think about your sins? Let's just read it together, okay? First, sin is often referred to as a spiritual disease. A disease not the less dangerous and debilitating for being, if not self-induced, at least self-enabled. So, do you feel disease? Easy this year. Do you feel like there's something wrong with the way you were created? Like when you have a disease, there's something wrong with your lungs, something wrong with your blood. Do you feel like there's something off? Just have a disease. It may not be your fault. It's not your fault if you get COVID-19, but you're a disease. So there's something off. There's something malfunctioning in your essence. Second, sin is often described as tumma, defilement. It refers narrowly and technically to a particular halachic status. Other times, there's general defilement from sin. Do you feel impure? Do you feel like there's something, that's right? When you have a disease, you can feel very pure, but here there's a sense of contamination. When's the last time you felt contaminated? Can you hook into that emotion? You felt, I don't know, you saw something you shouldn't see, you're engaged in a world you shouldn't be engaged in. It's hard to get away from it. It's hard to, like the thing is, a lot of people in our world, we pay a heavy price for encounter and exposure and curiosity, which are all important traits, but sometimes you look at people that lead a more Haredi lifestyle and their lives are much more insular and protected. And there's a purity to not being exposed to too much. And I wish I could eliminate all the things my eyes have seen and my ears have heard, but I can't. It's in my system already. I feel like I'm carrying a lot of corruption in me. I just have to live with it. It's hard to expunge it. It's hard to transform it. Third, beyond the medical and halachic metaphors, sin is regarded in religious and psychological terms as a failure. So you see how he's being very, very delicate in teasing out emotions. Do you feel disease? Do you feel impure? Forget disease and impure, but not a failure. Those are not, it's just you failed in life, and how you process failure in many ways is central to how you succeed in life. Some people don't want to admit failure, so they're always turning their achievements into the ideal. Failure means you accept there's a gap between the ideal and your accomplishments, and you live with it, and you live with a sense of failure. Failure is not a bad word. Guilt isn't a bad word. These are healthy words. To say I failed at something is not a moral flaw. In some cases it can. Here it is. Failure is important. It's your conscience. It's one of the words your conscience speaks to you. A lot of people these days mute their conscience, like muting your phone. They want to turn their conscience on silence. They want to hear from people who affirm them. They want to hear people who validate them. We're the best. We're the best team. We're the best school. We're the best. What are people that challenge you and make you feel like a failure? Not in a, God forbid, patronizing or dismissing way, but okay, that person is real. That person is interested in accomplishments, not in accolades, and now I can judge myself. I failed myself, okay? So that's the third, okay? Over what does the sinner feel? Okay, so that's three. Forget where four is. Four is just the mourning. So I left out the paragraph. But look, over what does the sinner feel mourning? This is number four. Here's a threefold concern. So now part four has three parts to it. You see how complex these words. This is the introduction. Part four has three parts to it. Part one is disease. Part two is tumma. Part three is failure and embarrassment. The sinner feels ashamed of himself. He was unable to withstand temptation, maintain his standards. He's ashamed. It's a cousin of failure is embarrassment or shame. I would say that probably it's harder for people in today's world to feel shame. Like Trump is the perfect example of someone that's shameless. There's nothing they could be embarrassed about. There's no standard. I'm not saying whether you support his policies or not. He feels the best president ever because his policies are great. It's not a political statement. It's a moral statement. It's hard for him. It's almost as if he has created a celebration of shamelessness. That the more outrageous you act, you're going to be embarrassed. Just do whatever you want. Act as if you want. Be as rude. Be as molesting. Just feel no shame. And that's, he obviously has touched a chord in the national psyche. He wouldn't be so wildly popular if he weren't evoking something that was very latent. How do you feel shame? When's the last time you were embarrassed? I don't mean because you slipped or something, you fell in the ice rink. When's the last time you felt shame that you didn't want to look in the mirror, you didn't want to look at yourself? I know myself, a little bit older than you, but I have very fond memories, very vivid memories of when I felt embarrassed of myself. Like I'd acted in ways that I didn't feel reflected who I was. And I felt very low about myself. But those are the times I remember. I don't remember when I was 22 years old in college, going to class and having a good time. I remember those gut checks when I didn't like who I was. That was a real raw experience. Okay? The last part is, the fourth part is, what he didn't say, fourth part is the mourning. What does the sinner feel grief-stricken? Here's a threefold concern. So part four has three parts to it, relating to past, present, and future. A person asks himself, how could he have done such a thing? And he feels defiled. He experiences an almost visceral sense. Listen to this beautiful line. I mean, horrific lines, but listen to how he makes it vivid. He's basically going to discuss mourning your past, mourning your present, mourning your future. So it's going to be mourning of past, present, and future. But listen to this line. He experiences an almost visceral sense of revulsion, like one who hasn't showered for a month, or like a person who suddenly feels insects crawling all over him. Wow. Very graphic. If you feel like you're mourning, like, how could I become filthy? How could I become this way that I haven't showered in a month, or I've got insects all over me, like out of a horror movie almost? This is with respect to the past. So that's the mourning of the past. In the present, there's a loss of the most valuable and cherished relationship a person can have with Hashem. So the past is you feel like you become insect-ridden. Present is Hashem's distant from me. What about the future? What are you mourning in the future? With regard to the future, the sinner is terribly anxious. He fears that perhaps the alienation is on a temporary phase, that there's been a permanent rupture in the relationship. This greatly aggravates his concern. So, are you anxious about the future? I'll talk about this a little bit later, but to me, the hardest part of Yom Kippur, and the time I miss Rav Lichtenstein most, is every Yom Kippur I'm haunted, has my tshuva been accepted? I'm uneased. Has my tshuva been accepted? Like, what's Hashem's response? There, Yom Kippur is always convinced I wasn't going to make it through the year. Like, something about Yom Kippur felt off. Something about Yom Kippur felt wrong. I felt like my tefillos, I felt like I was saying goodbye to my kids. I was diving next to my kids. This is going to be the last Yom Kippur. I'm going to be next year. And I would always look at Rav Aaron after Yom Kippur and look at his face and say, well, I'm with Rav Lichtenstein. He looked like a malach after Yom Kippur. We'll talk about this a little bit later. He looked like he had just spent 24 hours with Hashem. And that gave me the confidence, well, I was with Rav Aaron, he was in Shemayim, I was probably there also. So whatever he said, I said, I'm with him, I'm with this guy. And now, I don't really have that anymore. Now, I don't know who to look at. I have to look inside. It's very hard for me. I feel very, very uncomfortable. That's what it is. I'd rather be honest than be falsely confident. Honesty is really the ticket to authenticity. A fifth aspect of the experience of sin is a transgressor sense of feeling trapped. There's no feeling, no escape. Finally, the six elements of sin. Sounds like a movie. Finally, the experience of sin is one that is conceived in terms of disintegration. One who sins has a contrite and crushed heart, a personality which is no longer a single unit but broken. Right? Very interesting. When's the last time you sinned terribly? There's a part of you that caved into weakness, right? That's not who you are. You're not a sinner. That means you've got different parts of your personality at war with each other. There's a part of, I don't mean to dichotomize your identity into Yetzer Hara, Yetzer Tov, but there's a part of you that sinned. There's a part of you that doesn't want to sin. It's almost like an internal conversation. A part of, I know there's certain times in my life that's been very chronological. And certain times of day I felt weak and I sinned. Other times of day I felt sad that that person existed at the other time of the day. Certain times they were harder for me and easier for me. So there's a disintegration of self. You'd like there to be one self. The highest level of character improvement to strive for in life is character integrity. One person throughout, right? Think of your parents, think of impressive adults you've met. Integrity typically means they're good people, but integrity really means they're the same person wherever they are. In theory, if you're a mass murderer, you can have integrity. I murder in the supermarket, I murder on the basketball court, I murder in the basement, I have integrity. I'm the same person. We say it in a positive way, but what you really like to find is people who are the same in school and at home and at work. If you've sensed this, you know what I'm talking about. You've sensed people who are different, like you had a teacher, Rebbe, person, and you saw them in a different setting, they're like a different person. Well, different. Obviously, if you came to home, I'd be a father more than I'd be a Rebbe, but I hope you sense, well, it's the same person here. He's not putting on an act when he comes to yeshiva. Well, he's the same with his kids. He's not Rabbi Tarrigan, he's Moshe Tarrigan, you know, but it's the same. It's the father. If I turn Rabbi Tarrigan into a father, who would be like? The more integrated you are in life, the healthier your moral life is. You're not playing games with yourself. You're not shadow dancing with yourself. This is just the introduction. I mean, he didn't say this in the introduction. I put it in the introduction. Let's see some of the sources that stress the sadness of sin. Yes.
If a sinner does not feel the
You're getting right. So there's a lot of partial tshuva, right? This is part of what made Rav Lichtenstein, again, in this book. I'll probably give a shiur on this for the OU because it's really hit me this year also. He's very compassionate about tshuva. The Rav sets very, very high aspirations for tshuva, but doesn't create a safety net if you can't reach those aspirations. Rav Aaron is always setting high ambitions, but saying, but even if you don't, Hashem accepts partial. In many different ways, obviously. I'm summarizing three or four articles, but so if I give the share, shoot me whatever, WhatsApp, it could probably be online or something. I'm going to go through some of Aaron's articles. But yes, there's something called impartial tshuva, tshuva she'enei gemur. It's not an all or nothing. It's not a black or white. But in as much as tshuva is not just legal, oh, I want to get kapara, which may be black and white, it's relationship, it's spiritual sensitivity, it's spiritual awareness. There's such a deep and lush world, you want to try to advance along that spectrum as far as you can without punishing yourself for not getting as far as you could. Okay? So see the Rambam. The Rambam on the back of page 1. This is the Rambam, beginning of Hilchos Tshuva. Midarchei ha-tshuva li'os ha'shav tzawek tamin lefnei Hashem bevechi v'sachanunim. So that captures it. Can you cry? Now again, don't put excess pressure on yourself to cry, because if you want to cry, you won't cry, like falling asleep. But there is a minhag in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that if you cry, you don't want to wipe your tears away. Let your tears stream down your face, because that's purifying. That's a level of purity. And if you cry, it's a pretty, like when I cry on Yom Kippur, I always cry on Yom Kippur, but the moments I cry on Yom Kippur, I feel like, okay, I've reached authenticity. If you have to ask me, like, what's my goal in Yom Kippur? To reach authenticity and then to take that authenticity to Hashem. And when I cry, I know I've reached it. Now, how much I can commit to Hashem, that's not authenticity, that's courage. And I don't know how much courage I have. But authenticity, I try to get to. And here, you know, when you cry about something, it's because you really feel it. There's no holds barred. So I quoted two statements. First of all, Rav Lichtenstein quoted the Sefer Rokeach. Sefer Rokeach was written by Rav Elazar of Garmiza. He was a late 12th century German Rav. Now, living in the 12th century in Germany is not a fun thing. A lot of pogroms, a lot of crusades. They suffered terribly. At one point, they broke into his home. They killed his wife and his two daughters, like in front of him. It was a really hard, hard life. He lived in Worms, Vermeisa. Garmeisa. When you see in Svarm, Garmeisa, it's Vermeisa, Worms, one of the Franco-German towns. So he writes his own very, very moving testimonial, source number two. And I cry with the tears of my heart. Streams of water flow forth from my eyes for the fact that I did not observe your Torah. Right? Halavai, we should not observe the Torah the way he did, not observe the Torah. The pain and crisis of my heart have widened. I've changed. This is all translation, obviously, but I think translation is easier. I change my attire to sack. I admit my sins before you with the sharp travails of my heart, and I bemoan my sins. May my bitter tears extinguish your wrath. Beautiful image. May my tears extinguish your anger, like extinguishing fire. Extinguish with the blood of my melted heart the fire I've enraged in you. And may the pouring out of my soul wash away my transgressions like water. Really nice. Tears, extinguishing, water. Now, at several points in the Sefer, I'm going a little off-road here, Rav Aaron talks about why it's so hard for us to cry. So I think it's relevant just to mention two of his quotes. Part of what made Rav Aaron so riveting is he was so reserved and so sophisticated and so thoughtful and so analytical and so bright and so dignified, all the things that we strive to be. But he wasn't embarrassed to show raw emotion, not to show it, but to feel it and to express it. Like his Heshmei Rabbas were earth-shattering. Heshmei Moshe. They were even louder than Rabbi Cohen. Rabbi Cohen and MTA, ever hear him say Heshmei? Yeah. They're that type. So Rabbi Cohen, it fits the overall persona. And Rav Aaron is almost like a different side, because we often divide the world, I think I said this to you earlier, these 2 weeks, into the quiet, reserved thinking Jews and then the screaming, mikvah-dipping, garkel-wearing Jews. And Rav Aaron showed us he could be both, and I want you to be both. In general, in Avodas Hashem, don't limit yourself. Don't say, I'm this type of person, I can't be this. Younger people want to feel comfortable by slotting themselves. When you slot yourself, you know who you are. Try not to slot yourselves. You know, people look at me, I'm a brisker, I come from grocery. I study a lot of Hasidus, I learn a lot of Hasidus. It touches my life. I don't want to, like, slot myself and trap myself and say, I can be this, but I can't be that. Because those are just very, very mediocre, pallid conventions. So let's listen to Rav Lichtenstein talk about crying. And I cry, I'm sorry, source number three. But where do we stand in relation to crying? Our gut instinct is that crying is for the ignorant and the superstitious. But we are sophisticated and intellectual, and therefore decorous and restrained. Beautiful language. Rabbanu Shalom, Rav Aaron got morally indignant, he started screaming, Rabbanu Shalom, Amidst all the this decorum and restraint, can we at least in the Ilah shed some genuine tears? And just to show you how amazing Rav Aaron is, he's going to quote an English poet, William Wordsworth. He's going to not quote, he's going to invert it. He's going to say, it's just so powerful. Wordsworth, in a celebrated line, spoke of thoughts that lie too deep for tears, right? Romantics thought there were such deep thoughts, that even if they're so deep you can't even cry them, they're deeper than tears. In the typical modern Orthodox community, do the thoughts lie too deep for tears or too shallow for tears? A halavai, everyone's not crying because their thoughts are too deep for tears, right? Halavai, the chassidim of Wordsworth. Right. So it reminds me of one of my best lines ever. There's like a famous symposium about Torah Mada. Yes, Torah Mada. No, should we have Torah Mada? Should we not have Torah Mada? There's so much controversy and ideology. This was in the 90s. You have to date it in the 90s. I said, you know, the real problem facing the Jewish people is not Torah Mada, for those who oppose Torah Mada. The real problem facing the Jewish people is Torah Madonna. You know, if everyone went home at night and learned Shakespeare and met Shakespeare for 3 hours, Mashiach would come tomorrow. We know what they're doing at night. Halavai, they should all read Wordsworth and Shakespeare. Like, don't read literature, halavai. Halavai, every Jew should go home at night and read 2 hours of Shakespeare and 2 hours of physics. I think would be exponentially closer to Mashiach. It's not really the issue. Okay, it's important to discuss, right? But that's not what's facing. The major crisis facing Teaneck right now is whether we read Shakespeare or another Sif in Shulchan Aruch. Halavai. Okay, here's the next one, where Rav Aaron has a beautiful, beautiful piece about Yosef. Again, it's very thick writing, but he had a real tool for displaying storylines and portraits. He's almost like an artist. So he talked about Yosef, Hatzadik, he's smart, he's bright, Safdaspaneach, crying at his brothers, and that's where he gets redeemed through his tears. So he urges us to be like Yosef, and here's the urging. So, may the image of the righteous Yosef animate us. Yes, Vasadik. If not to be totally dissolved in tears, as Yosef was, at least to open somewhat that terrible dam which inhibits our moral response to sin or our religious response to the Almighty. This terrible dam inhibits our giving vent to our sense of shame and guilt, and inhibits our relating to the past or aspiring to the future. I also had a penchant for really good, powerful phrases and images. Terrible dam. Imagine a dam that's holding back all this water, all these tears, all these emotions, and it's just a terrible dam. How do you get past it? It doesn't add, but like any poetry, it captures and makes it more vivid. Like, what's the dam in you? What's the terrible? Why can't you express your emotions, Hashem, to others? Why can't you show your religion? Why can't you? Like, part of it, I think we want to make you into, not just in Tshuva, but people aren't afraid to show their religion, to daven with piety, to keep chumros when appropriate, not just robotically, with pride, to where it sits that way, if that's your mint. Just, I think in somewhere in our world, some people are afraid to show that they're too religious. And they try to conceal it a little. Rather just say, I'm proud to be an Oved Hashem. An Avdi Kodesh Baruch Hu is how I am an Oved Hashem. So, a little cute story. I remember one year, Rav Aaron got really angry at us. And he got really morally indignant when he got angry about moral failure. And he screamed and he said, you know, you have to leave yeshiva or something if you do this. And he said, if you think that's difficult, he went, damn the consequences, using damn the other way. We were like shocked. Rav Aaron said, those days, damn was like the worst curse word. Damn in hell. Halavai, go back to 1980. That was like the two worst curse words. So we had a field day. It was right before we went back to YU after our Shana Bet. We were walking around YU, damn the consequences. It's like our head through the curse. Damn this. So when I said they were terrible, damn, I think of the others. Anyway, that's about crying. Let's read a little bit about David HaMelech. Write this down somewhere. Maybe you'll remember it. If you want to read two Prakim in Tanakh in which David HaMelech really expresses his horror at himself, it's 38 and 51. Lamed Ches and Nun Aleph. Rav Aaron quoted a lot from Nun Aleph. I'm a bigger fan of Lamed Ches. Lamed Ches is much more horrific. So let's just read some of Lamed Ches, where David HaMelech... Okay, so it's Rabbi Gottlieb, a helicopter... Beethoven Symphony, a heavy metal band. Come on, bring it on, bring it on. Let's go. Okay. Okay. Hivishu namaku chaburosai. My wounds are festered. Vipnei yivalti, because of my illness, my sins. Navesi shachosi amyad, I'm very low. Kol hayom koder hilachti. I'm enveloped by darkness. Do you feel darkness when you sin? Kol hayom koder hilachti. Source number 4, line 2. Kik salai, my innards, malu nikla, full of pus. There's no quiet in my flesh. I'm screaming, I'm depressed. I cry from the inner echoes of my heart. Hashem, you've seen all my desires and how I've indulged in them. And my anxiety and my agony is concealed from you. My heart is dizzy. I have no strength. I can't see with my eyes, it's all dark. My friends don't want to get near me because I'm contaminated, I'm a leper. And my close people are standing away. I felt some of these. I can't say I felt all of these, but I remember times I felt some of these. And adarabba, sometimes reading about them can help jumpstart the feelings. Feel it. Can't make yourself feel things, but at least thinking about them, seeing them articulated. Where should you visit? If you look for my phrase, one day I'll write a sefer. Maybe my phrase is tshuva is the night of the soul. The night of the soul. N-I-G-H-T, the night of the soul. It's a chance to go into a dark place. I don't mean dark place, dangerous and hurtful and harmful, you're going to kill someone. Dark place where it's darkness and you're trying to find your way through. And I keep using that metaphor because I feel it very, very freely. And that's how I'm getting to I want to get you to an emotional place of tshuva, not just a checklist or not just pledging to perform. I want that to be an emotional place you can return to every year of your life. Because that's what separates people who are religiously apathetic and religiously very, very attentive and very, very engaged. And that's really what we're trying to make you this year. You're all religious. Hopefully you'll all be religious. It's the level of passion and attentiveness and engagement and emotional immersion. Okay? A couple other sources here on the next page. Okay, this is a very famous pasuk in Eicha about mourning your sin. These are the three psukim in Eicha that talk about freedom of choice. These are the three psukim, the Rambam quotes for freedom of choice. Let's read the three psukim that distill freedom of choice. Pasuk number one, Mipil Yom Lo Tetzer El Svatov. There's no Calvinism or predeterminism in Judaism. Everything is free choice. Therefore, free choice doesn't mean, I'm free, but now responsibility, culpability. You sin, you have the ability. It's not like anything is predetermined. You can't blame it on your mother. You can't blame it on your nanny. You can't blame it on the culture. You have choices. So now you have to bear the brunt of failure. So you have to mourn. That's what Rav Aaron wanted with this pasuk, the mourning. An onain is like an avel. An onain is a pre-avel, before the body's buried. So and the Rav talked about this pasuk also. You have to mourn. So here's my translation. Again, you're hearing three levels here. The Rav Aaron and my own little additions. I think when you ask me to mourn, it's not just the toxicity of chait. I feel you have to mourn yourself, because basically as you veer in life, you're bearing potential. So there's a you that's not emerging from that failed moment. So let's say you were born with Moshe Rabbeinu potential, because that's what the Rambam says. Every decision you've taken in life has killed off that person. So the Moshe Rabbeinu in you has been killed. And then the next decision you make, the next level of achievement has been killed. So every chayt is a burial. We're burying our potential, and as much as we want to perform tshuva, there's a mourning, because now I can't fully return to my potential. I can restore a relationship in my potential. I mean, you've been here for 2 weeks and you've seen what learning is, and hopefully it's going to start to really kick in when you get to the base medrash. But let me just ask you a penetrating question. I look back at your high school and I imagine, what do you wish you would have spent less time on so that you've been able to spend more time learning Gemara? You see how hard it is to learn Gemara for you now. You see how important it is to learn Gemara. You see how long it takes you to read a line or a Tosfos or something. So you look back at high school, where did that potential go, and what did you spend time on that you wish? So maybe it's not the school play because that was important. Maybe it's not the team because that was important. But I imagine you didn't go from the school play to the team, to the psych club, to the math club, to the chop wood for old ladies club. I'm sure there's a lot of space in between that was wasted on some other things that could have. Okay, so there's a morning, and okay, we'll stop here. In terms of the shit, though, we're not going to stop here. And here's where Rav Aaron shifts. Rav Aaron says, I'm convinced that despite this massive evidence about tears and sadness and agony and trapped and defilement and disease and everything he talked about, I'm convinced that you should be happy in Yom Kippur. I'm convinced there's joy in tshuva. And just to show you how important a masara is, because if you... there's a fundamental difference between people who have a masara and people who don't have a masara. People that learn from great people and people that didn't. And part of what I want you to get this year is a masara. Hook on to us. I don't know if we're great rabbis, but we saw great rabbis. I learned by Rav Lichtenstein. I learned with the Rav Amital. I learned with the Rav. So if you hook on to me, you're going to be exposed to greatness. Corrupted, tainted, refracted. But I want you to connect to something. So Rav Lichtenstein So you know how I proved to you that there's joy in tshuva? I saw it in my Rebbe the Rav. Like, I don't have to prove with any text. I'm sure it's true. I'll find text. I'll find in Makor, but I saw it in the Rav. So listen to Rav Aaron talking about the Rav. Very cute. Number 7. And to speak from my own interactions with the Rav Zal, if anybody needed something from him, the best time to speak to him was the night after Yom Kippur, when he was in the best mood of the year. Isn't that great? This isn't in any safer. You need to hear from Rav Aaron, because he was a son-in-law. So he was sitting at the table after every Yom Kippur eating bagels, breaking the fast. He says, that was a good time to ask him, Rav. He was in a good mood. Now, you're in a good mood when the Yankees win. He was in a good mood after Yom Kippur. It's a good time to ask him for something. So now Rav Aaron's going to try to find halachic proofs, because Rav Aaron obviously is the brisker, so nothing is said without halachic foundation. It's machlokis in the Mishnah in Moed Katan. If someone becomes an avel before a Yom Tov, let's say someone dies 2 days before Yom Tov, do you know the halacha? Stops the avels. Very good. So the person keeps the avels until Yom Tov, and then you don't keep it anymore. There's a machlokis tanoim whether Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah stop avels. We paskin it does. So you can imagine that Yom Kippur is the holiday of tshuva. So it's obviously a simcha to Yom Kippur. Halachically, because it breaks avels. Another one is the Mishnah, is the machlokis Rishonim. We paskin against this, but when you daven in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, should you say v'hasienu? Should you say we want bracha and simcha, modim v'simcha, chagim v'zmanim v'sasam? Should you mention words of simcha or chag? So the Rosh actually quotes people who would. Source number 10, the Rosh says, Rebbeinu Yitzchak bar Yehuda hinig b'magensas, another one of those big German-French towns, Worms, Magens, and Spires. So he made a minig in Magens, the Rosh is saying, lomar v'hasienu b'roshana v'yom kippur. They sent a letter to Yerushalayim to ask what their midrash was. The Heshiva Sha'amr Vasiyan of Roshan of Yom Kippur. So if it breaks of Eilos and we call it a Chag, it must be some Simcha. So the question is, what's the Simcha in Tshuva? That's the thrust of this article. It's obvious that there's sadness and crying and wailing and mourning and night of soul and all that, but what's the happiness? So Rav Aaron, let's make sure I jotted down some notes. Rav Aaron basically talked about three levels of joy. One level of joy is just joy in Avodas Hashem. Tshuva is just a part of Avodas Hashem, so joy in Avodas Hashem. And here's the tie-in, the coincidence of this week's Parsha, because in this week's Parsha, Hashem is punishing us. Tachas, look at source number 11. Asher lo avadetas Hashem elokecha besimcha v'tuv levav mirov kol. This is in this week's Parsha. The Tochas, you didn't serve Hashem when you had simcha. Now there are two ways to read this pasuk. The simple way and the Rambam's way. The simple way is you had so much, you were healthy, you were prosperous, you had grains, you had wealth, and you flubbed it. You didn't serve Hashem, now you're going to be poor and persecuted, and that's your punishment. So tachas asher lo abadetas Hashem elokecha besimcha, when you were in a state of potential simcha, v'tuv leiva, meirov kol, you had so much available, now you'll be in galus, now you'll suffer, now you'll be persecuted. You have to find a way to avodas Hashem, even through the persecution. The Rambam, which we'll read in a moment, says no. The tochecha, listen to this, it's a very, very harsh concept, is a punishment for not serving Hashem with simcha. You have to find simcha in your religious experience. Now, be careful. When I say simcha, that is also a very, very, very elusive word. Doesn't mean hilarity, gaiety, jumping, screaming, happiness, joy, adventure, excitement, titillation. If I'd look for the words for it, it's contentment. Like, one of you felt like you just feel content with whom you are, the people around you, yourself. There's an alignment, there's purpose. There's, you're satisfied by purpose in this world. You know, there is a purpose. You have a purpose. You're serving that purpose. Things are working. Your people around you, you're close with, you're kind to. Like, it's easier to describe simcha by the disruptions of simcha. Like, what disrupts simcha? Fights, failure, sin. But it's basically contentment, alignment, peace, inner wholesomeness. You feel... why is my phone? You feel... I'm going to shut my phone because someone's trying to... When you feel this inner wholesomeness. So listen to the Rambam describe the pasuk as a tochecha and an onesh for not serving Hashem with simcha. Okay. Hasimcha sheyismach adam basiyas ha-mitzvah. I'll put this up online so you can listen to it again. Hasimcha sheyismach adam basiyas ha-mitzvah v'avas hakel. The joy of religion, not the joy put it this way. Let me contrast a movie with religion. A movie has a lot of titillation, but very little meaning. So when you're watching the movie, you feel your heart pumping during a chase scene or a fighting scene or a cool scene. But 4 hours later, it doesn't really provide any meaning. It shouldn't. And how does a movie really change your life? Here and there are slight... You can get more from three lines of Shakespeare than 10 movies. Just any random in terms of depth and ideas. You watch a movie, it's exciting. Eating is exciting. Eating is inverted. Not only do you have excitement when you're eating, but then after you eat, you feel less, you feel heavy, you feel... But when's the last time you did something that gave you real meaning? It could be learning, it could be other things that give you real meaning and purpose. You felt good about yourself, right? You moved on, you gained the value, you were a better person, you helped someone out, you changed the world. Like, make a list in your mind of the four or five things that give you meaning in life. Not movie, not food, not just meaning. Things that you do that are chesed, helping, parents, family, mitzvahs, religion, Israel. Things that really gave you meaning. You feel like you're a better person. That's what simcha is. Okay, avodah gedolah, line number two. It's a tremendous, tremendous part of avodah. B'chol amoneh atzma misimcha zu. If you deprive yourself from the simcha, line three, royli par mimeno, you're going to be punished. And listen to the Rambam quotes it. Tachas asher lo avadatas Hashem elokecha b'simcha uvetov levav. Here's the pasuk from Kitava, which is not about you didn't serve Hashem when you had prosperity. You didn't serve Hashem anytime out of simcha. So the goal is to try to find simcha in avodas Hashem in general, and obviously in tshuva, it's part of avodas Hashem. So to find the joy in tshuva, you don't have to think about some specific joy that tshuva provides. Just think about the joy of avodas Hashem. This is a high moment of avodas Hashem. When I think about what I'm anticipating about tshuva, I'm just anticipating being a better avodas Hashem. I know that my avodas Hashem, hopefully the next couple weeks will be better, will be higher, will be a higher caliber. Okay? But Rav Aaron felt you still have to search for... You still have to search for a specific simcha in tshuva. So what's the specific simcha of tshuva? So I think he itemized three things, okay? One is, how would I say it? Okay, I'll skip this. I'll just describe two parts. I'm trying to make it as condensed as possible. One is the simcha should come because tshuva gives you a chance to stand in front of Hashem and to talk to Hashem. And to have Hashem help you. And in theory, even if tshuva is unsuccessful, you still spend time with Hashem. So there should be a joy in the chance to be interviewed by Hashem and to interact with Hashem and to be in front of Hashem. The second thing I think Rav Lachsin spoke about, and I'll read his English translation of a Hasidic work, which is very rare that he quoted a Hasidic work. I'm still twisting my head around this. Like, why did he quote the Tzidkas HaTzadik? It's not common for him. But it's the confidence that Hashem is there for you. Not just the confidence. Obviously, you feel joy after Yom Kippur, like the Rav, because you feel your tshuva was accepted. But Rav Aaron's trying to find the joy during tshuva, not just after the positive verdict has been handed down. So one is just a chance to be in front of Hashem. I think my deepest moment in Yom Kippur is when I reach that authenticity and I say, wait a second, if I'm really honest with myself, then for me to take the next step and to ask Hashem for my needs is presumptuous. It's disingenuous. Maybe I should just ask Hashem, I want to be with you. Now you decide where I should be, in this world or that world, because either way I want to be with you and I'll be with you. So what difference does it make if I'm in this world or that world? You know the only difference? I still have things to do in this world, and you put me here, and obviously you want me to be, because you support life, you want people to live. So obviously I want to be here, but that's your will. But if you really dig down into myself, and I'm really trying to be eternal here, I just want to be with you. So tshuva, you have to almost sever it from the end point. Whatever the end point is, you can be with Hashem. You get to talk to Hashem, and you get Hashem to take an interest in you. And obviously, that's far more important than when you live another year, right? In 200 years, it's not going to make a difference whether they lived another year, right? You'll be in Shemaim anyway for billions of years. So it's really important about what happens in 220 is being with Hashem, because that is eternal. So there's a certain eternal, not internalization, but eternalization, to say that. I want to be with you, and it's a great chance to be with you. Like, I'm thrilled I get to be with you. Like, imagine... Lahavdil, an inverse. Someone that commits a terrible crime for their 15 minutes of fame. They just want that fame. They wouldn't be in the spotlight. They want to commit a crime. So this is an inverse. Chance to be with Hashem. Like you quoted C.S. Lewis or something, even if heaven doesn't exist, even if you don't get to heaven, it's important that it exists or something like it. So it's a chance to be with Hashem and a chance to receive his gift. The second part is the recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response will be positive because he promised us, because we're his people, because he loves human beings, because he's compassionate. So it's almost as if, and this is where I get to the final source, it's a agony sandwich, right? It's an agony sandwich. In the middle is agony, but on either side is joy. There's joy entering the process while I get to be with Hashem. Now that I'm in the process, it's really hard to face myself, and it causes me pain and sadness. But I know at the end point, Hashem is going to help me. And the more sad I am, the more authentic I am. The more authentic I am, the more authentic Hashem will respond to me. To capture this sandwich effect, happiness, sadness, happiness, amazingly, Ravon quoted a very famous Hasidic Rebbe, of Tzadik HaKoyim B'Lublin, Tzadik HaTzadik, who said, this is what we're trying to accomplish by Tekiya, Shvarim Tekiya. Tekiya is generally associated with a happy sound, loud, confident, announcing, Tekiya, Tekiya Gedola, everyone come to Yerushalayim. The Shever is crying, broken. So this three-part process, Tekiya, Shvarim Tekiya, or Tekiya, Truah Tekiya, Tekiya, Shvarim Tekiya, is meant to reflect the process of tshuva. Joy, sadness, joy. Joy about the chance to enter the process, sadness when you're engaged in the process, and joy when you realize that Hashem really wants life and I'll make it through. So let's just read Rav Aaron's English translation of the Sefer. The advice against this kind of inner doubt, namely how do you solve inner doubt, is the simcha and inner confidence that certainly God in His great compassion and kindness will accept him as having performed complete tshuva before. Hashem will accept your tshuva. While at the same time, he's filled with great bitterness over the sin. So basically, if there's one takeaway from this article, before we continue the Tzadik HaKohen, you're trying to find that, you thread the needle between sadness and joy in tshuva. If you don't feel sadness, you're just escapist, you're denying, delusional. But if you don't feel happiness in tshuva, you're missing the sense that you're standing in front of Hashem. That's what Rav Aaron's trying to capture. Let's read the continuation. This combination is perfectly modeled after the Tekiya Shvarim Teruah Tekiya that is born Rosh Hashanah. It's known that the kios represent simcha, and the shvarim represent the groan, and the wail, and the crying. Last page. Oh, okay, this is a little bit out of order. Okay, this, okay. Line 3 is the flat kios sound that is sounded before the trua, confident that God will answer him. This is also complete truva. For the very moment, simultaneously, he's surrounded by the light and the revelation, and the joy that follows the Tekiya. So the Tekiya, Shem Teruah Tekiya. Okay, so one thing that's good about this article, I hope it shifted the landscape of tshuva from your list to your heart. And forget your lists. Obviously the lists are important, but it can't stop at lists. Lists are for people who make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose some weight, join the gym, eat less carbs. Okay, I'll work on this, I'll work on that, I'll work on that. Even if the items you select are real, and sometimes they're not. But like, what's going on in your heart? Like, is your heart shooken up? Is your heart sad? Is your heart happy? Is your heart meeting Hashem? That's really the location of tshuva. And then try it. Don't be upset at yourself if you can't reach it. Especially this year, because I think some of the power of yeshiva, look, it's hard to know this year will be different because I've never had experience. But part of it is having this huge base medrash that everyone around has a lot of crying going on in the base medrash, a lot of screaming, a lot of crying. You'll see. It's very visceral. It's very raw. I'm not sure how it's going to translate in capsules this year. I'm not even sure what we're going to do this year, but there's also a visceral sense of this year has a lot of meaning because people are really going to die next year. So our tefillos can change that. So we'll see how it lands. But for the rest of your life, obviously we're trying to build orientation for the rest of your life, trying to make it emotional. Okay. We're heading to the base matters. 23 hours from now. Okay, guys.